In your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 27. Numbers, chapter 27. And I'm going to read for us verses 12 through 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this mountain of Arabim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. Because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be a sheep that have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray once more. Father, we ask you that you would take this ancient text about a situation that is so different from what we experience in our daily life, and apply it to us. Your word is profitable in all kinds of ways, and we each here have situations, struggles, temptations, issues that for us seem to fill up the screens of our lives and leave little space for you to speak into it. But we're asking that you who inspired this word will speak to us here today. We need your grace, even as we have declared it here in the Lord's Supper. We need it. We need to go forward in the power and strength and understanding that you alone can give. We look to you as our help. And regardless of our station or condition in life, you are the one who can give us what we need this day. And so we are dependent upon you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're coming to the end of the 40 years of wilderness wandering, and the people of Israel are just about ready to enter the promised land. If you recall, the census of the people was taken in preparation for the expected battles that would be necessary to, in fact, conquer the land that God had given to them. There was a census in the beginning of the wilderness journeys, and now there's one here at the end in preparation for their crossing the Jordan into the land of promise. The census also had the purpose of making their trip into the promised land much more real to them. Their really getting serious about this. We're going to the promised land. We're numbering everybody off. Because it's not only for the purpose of knowing what kind of warfare we're going to be facing, and so we have our soldiers numbered, but it's also for the purpose of dividing the land up between the various tribes and the clans and the families. So that census was part of God making it clear to them that this was really going to happen. They really were going into the land of promise. It was time, though, for something else to happen. It was time, the Lord told Moses, for a transition in leadership. Moses was not going to be at the head of the people as they crossed the Jordan and began the conquest of this land. Moses was going to die on the east side of the Jordan. Moses knew this already. He'd been told this. Some years before, he had disobeyed God. And the Lord told him that the consequence of that was to deny him entrance into the promised land. You recall the incident, perhaps, when the people complained about a lack of water in a desert land, a climate that in which water was precious. God told them the first time that happened. He told Moses to strike the rock, and out of the rock would flow water. And Moses obeyed. He took his staff and he hit the rock, and water came out. A miracle. When it happened the second time, God told Moses to speak to the rock, and that water would come. Instead, and probably all of us who have been parents or been in any position of authority over somebody else understand what constant complaining can do to you and how it frustrates and angers you. And apparently that's what happened to Moses. So instead of speaking to the rock as God had commanded him to do, in his anger and his frustration at the people, he hit the rock again. And he said, "You want water? I'll give you water." And whack. Well, water did come out of the rock because God was merciful and he wanted to give water to his people. He wanted them to survive. But God was not happy with Moses. Moses' disobedience was sin. And his anger was not righteous. And again, I think most of us know what that's like. He had dishonored God publicly. He had attributed an unrighteous anger to the character of God. And God would deal with him publicly. Moses would not cross the Jordan, and everyone knew why. They knew what he had done and what God was doing as a consequence of his disobedience. And although, as we read in the scripture, Moses was the humblest of all men, and I can believe that, this was a difficult pill to swallow. In fact, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 3, where there's a lot of dialogue concerning Moses' impending death. In Deuteronomy 3, Moses tells us that, as he was telling the people there before he read the law to them again, he tells us that he pleaded with the Lord to let him go in just to look around a little bit. He knew he couldn't stay there, but can't I just go in and take a peek? God said no, with emphasis. And then he told him, "And don't ask me again." Woo! Now you, as a parent, know what that's like, right? I've heard it for the last time. I told you no, I meant no. Don't ask me again. That's what God told Moses. Wow. Moses was a great man. Some would argue perhaps the greatest man in the Old Testament time before Christ. And he was a great spiritual leader. But God declared to him in dramatic fashion that there is one standard for everybody. Great men, small men. Influential people and obscure unknowns. God doesn't give anybody a play. There's one standard for everyone. He does not show partiality. Moses must die with his dream unfulfilled. He's been dreaming for this moment for 40 years. And God said, no, not happening. But we see the genuineness of Moses' humility in what happens after this. He is genuinely a humble man. And instead of crawling into himself in self-pity and depression, again, I think some of us, and I put myself in that number, know what that's like too. Great disappointment, great rejection leads to a self-absorption that makes one almost incapacitated, and in some cases indeed incapacitated, unable to function. But instead of doing that, Moses pleads with God to raise up a leader who will be qualified and able to bring the people into the promised land. If he can't do it, please, God, bring somebody onto the scene that will be able to do it. Moses was not so self-absorbed that he would only think of his own personal pain. I would guess that some of us have seen that happen and maybe have been guilty of it ourselves. Our own personal pain so great that we virtually forget about every other responsibility, all the consequences to other people that may flow from that. He didn't think, but what about me? He was concerned about the greater purposes of God and that his glory, God's glory, would be seen by Israel and the surrounding nations, even if he was not there to see it happen. The attitude that says, as long as it doesn't happen on my watch, I'm good to go. That's a Navy term. We used to say that. As long as you have your 4 hours watch and you make sure nothing bad happens. But if it happens on somebody else's watch, hey, that's your problem, not mine. Moses didn't have that attitude. He was concerned about what was going to happen on the next watch. Tomorrow, and the week after, and the year after, the years after, the centuries after, for the people of God. And so he wanted to make sure that there was somebody to take his place who would be able to get the job done. And so he pleads with God, please raise up a man to be able to do what I have disqualified myself to do. Now, I mean, you have to wonder if Moses had a pretty good idea what God had in mind. But again, perhaps it's the humility of Moses that didn't say, Joshua's the man, right? Because Moses may have thought, you know, maybe I don't know. Maybe I'm not sure what's supposed to happen next. And so he doesn't give God a suggestion. He acts like, God, raise up somebody, but duh, there's Joshua, been there 40 years, you know? Right beside him all this time. God had indeed been preparing Joshua to take Moses' place, to step into the shoes larger than his own. But Moses didn't presume that, to know the mind of God. He was truly a humble man. He didn't say it's a no-brainer. Of course it's Joshua. That's what Samuel thought. Remember, some centuries later, you thought it was a no-brainer. Eliab, the eldest son of David, would be the king, right? God said, no, it's the obscure youngest shepherd boy up on the mountain. Samuel apparently wasn't quite so humble as Moses. He thought he knew more than he did about God's ways. But Moses didn't know. But certainly, when God told them what the deal was, that Joshua would be the man, Moses, it all fit together. It made perfect sense, of course. Joshua had been his assistant, his personal assistant, for 40 years or more. He had experience in the challenges of leading such a large company of nomads, wanderers going from pillar to post, not knowing what they were doing next, following the cloud and the pillar of fire at night. He had been with Moses when Moses spoke with God in the tent of meeting, and he had stayed there, lingered there after Moses had finished. And he himself had sought God's presence, although he had never been privileged to have the experience that Moses had with God. He never was up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and saw God's backside. He never was there to hear the direct voice. He didn't receive the stone tablets from God himself. But he saw Moses. And he sought the God that Moses knew. But God had not only given him that experience, he'd also given him the Holy Spirit. Now, when that happened or how that happened is a mystery, and God doesn't tell us, so I'm not going to speculate. We just know that here God says about Joshua, in whom is the Spirit. And so he had the experience, and he has the Holy Spirit, and he has God's choice of him. So even though neither Joshua nor Moses had anticipated the turn of events that would put him forward as the leader of those who would go in to conquer the land, God had prepared him for the task ahead of him. He didn't know that that's what he's being prepared for. But God knew. And so when God commanded Moses to commission him to lead the people forward in his place, Moses gladly obeyed. He laid his hands on Joshua in front of the people, and in front of Eleazar, the priest, the high priest, who had the only one who had the permission to go into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God now on the Day of Atonement. And so he puts his hands on Joshua, and with that action passed on to him part, it says, of the authority that God had given Moses. He wasn't going to be the kind of leader that Moses was. He was at a lower level, and he knew it. But Joshua was a humble man too. And we see that in the book that is written about him and the going into the land, the way that he sought God. We see in this laying on of the hands a parallel in the New Testament commissioning of the leaders of the local church. The elders are ordained to pastoral ministry, having been called by God to this work, a designating of and setting aside men for a particular work of ministry. But in fact, Moses was unique. Deuteronomy 34:10-12 says, There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord, all capital letters mean the tetragrammaton, the unique name for God, the covenant name for God, Lord, Yahweh, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Nobody like that in the rest of the whole Old Testament. He was a type of Christ. He was the lawgiver, and yet he was also the deliverer, the one that God sent to get his people out of Egypt. And he was also the mediator, the one who, although he had given the law, was crying to God for mercy upon his people and to reject him and save the people. Moses spoke to God face to face. He was the greatest of all the prophets. Joshua did not have that kind of resume. And he wouldn't still at the end of his life. He would never become as great a man as Moses. Moses was indeed irreplaceable. There would never be and could never be another one like him. Yet Moses was not indispensable. With his death, the conquest of the land still went on. God had other ways to get his purposes accomplished. And so, although Joshua did not have the access to God as Moses did, yet he would come to know the will of God with the cooperation of Eleazar, the high priest. He would be able to lead the people into the land of promise, as Moses had prayed, and he would shepherd them after a fashion. The people later on thought that a king was what they needed. They were tired of the judges. They were tired of people like Joshua and Samson, Gideon, and the rest. They wanted a king, and they thought that having a king would give them the protection they needed and the identity they craved. But that didn't prove to be the answer either. The kings failed. The only one who could truly shepherd them, giving them the protection and the identity that they needed, would be the good shepherd himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses himself couldn't meet up to the standard, couldn't rise to the occasion of being the kind of shepherd that the people of God need. The Lord Jesus Christ is that shepherd. And in John chapter 10, he makes that bold statement that he is indeed the good shepherd. He makes his claim as being the ultimate shepherd who gives his life for his sheep that they might live and that they might go in and out and find pasture, just what the people had said they wanted in a leader. Jesus fulfilled, and he fulfilled perfectly. So Moses, great as he was, can't compare with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, what can we learn from all this to help us today here in this room? All of us here are by divine appointment. It's not an accident. Even if you don't want to be here, God got you here, didn't he? So what can we learn from this? There are three things that I'd like to present to you. I'm sure there are others. These are three that I think are relevant to us in our particular situation. The first one is that the development of leadership and the transfer of that responsibility to those developing leaders is the evidence of God's purpose being fulfilled through a particular church or ministry. That is, God is not finished with a church if indeed he raises up others to lead. I've been in churches that apparently were in the last death throes, and you could hear the rattling of the throat as the four or five people met together and went through the same motions they had done for decades with the choir and the offering and everything among the five of them. You don't get the sense that that's really going to be happening in the next couple of years. So the development of leadership, obviously younger leadership, is one of the evidences that God's not finished with a group of his people, configured as a church or in some cases a ministry. Because without that developing leadership, it will die with the current leadership. When those leaders die, Moses is dead. Let's go back to Egypt. No, God says Moses is dead, but I'm giving you Joshua. He's not as great as Joshua, as Moses. But I'm with him, and I'm taking you into the promised land. And preparing to lead, as Joshua was perhaps unknowingly doing, being prepared to lead, should be motivated by the desire to serve God by serving his people and to see the vision fulfilled. That is, Moses had a particular calling on his life to get the people into the promised land. Joshua then inherited that commission to get the people into the promised land. And in the local church, there is the same kind of commission to see the people of God develop, to grow up, to be what God has ordained them to be and to accomplish the purpose that he's put them there for. In our particular situation here, our vision is to impact the community, to make a difference in the community with the gospel, with the proclamation of the gospel in its various in various ways, as we do with the clubs and other kinds of outreaches. And to see lives transformed by that gospel, and not only individual lives, but families transformed. And if God so chooses to actually change the community, which he has done in some places and other times in history, so be it. That's his business. Our commission is to, in so impacting our neighbors with the good news of Christ, that Jesus is embraced as the Lord of glory and worshiped as Savior and King. Training others to lead in our place is the responsibility of Bob and me. That is our responsibility. Because if there is nobody in our place, it won't be too long and there won't be any more church here. Our responsibility is to train leaders, and we are beginning to do that more deliberately and intentionally. That's the first point. That's the first thing we can learn. The second thing we can learn is that we need each other to go forward with this vision. Moses was unique. He was irreplaceable. There was never going to be anybody like him who could stand face to face with God. And God invited him to do that. Nobody else could ever do that. But he was not indispensable. Things were going to go on without him. And Joshua and Eliezer could get the job done, but they needed each other. In a similar way, God has given the expansion of his kingdom to be done through a body of believers, not through one or two men, but by a group of people gifted differently, but directed by God himself. In a global sense, this means that that activity is being done throughout the world by Christ's people in various churches, denominations, ministries of all kinds. God is using his body, widespread as it is, to accomplish his purpose. And he will continue to do that. But locally, on the neighborhood level that we're talking about here, that going forward with that vision of seeing the kingdom of God spread is being done by particular, usually unheralded, unknown churches like the Bronx Household of Faith. And there are thousands in this city in whom God is working to promote the exaltation of Christ. The third thing that we can learn through this is that God accomplishes his purpose through people in whom lives the Holy Spirit and are empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill their roles in the church. You notice that Joshua was a man in whom the Spirit resided before he was commissioned. But then when Moses laid his hands on him, it says, the scripture says that he was given a spirit of wisdom. He had the Holy Spirit before, but he was given a spirit of wisdom, presumably to enable him to lead effectively as a man after God's own heart. And we see this principle in the New Testament in two major passages, and I'm going to read them. I wasn't going to, but I think I will. I think I have time to do that. Romans chapter 12. Verses 3 through 8. Again, we're looking at how God empowers people through the Holy Spirit to carry out their roles in the body of believers, the church, so that his purpose of exalting his Son through the proclamation of the gospel in various ways brings people to the transforming life in Christ. So Romans chapter 12, 3 through 8, Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, that is, none of us is indispensable, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." The other passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a lot more to this than we're going to take time to read, but verses 4 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities. But it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. It's very clear, it was clear to Joshua that he couldn't do it by himself, he was no Moses. And it was clear to the apostles that they couldn't do it by themselves either. They needed the body. And God has made it abundantly clear to us that we can't do it by ourselves either. We need the functioning of the whole body if we are to fulfill the vision, the purpose that God has given to us. Everyone in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, that is those who've put their faith in Christ, who've been born again and embraced Christ as Savior and Lord, everyone in whom the Holy Spirit dwells needs to be empowered to exercise his or her gift. That is the particular ministry, function, or role God has assigned them. God has given these gifts for the strengthening of the body to fulfill our part in God's expansion of his kingdom. And if you care about God because he has loved you with an everlasting love, and you love God because he loves you, then you want to see that kingdom expand, and therefore you want to do your part in seeing that happen. So you want to be engaged in the local body and empowered by the Holy Spirit so that you can do your part in moving forward God's grander purpose than the satisfaction and comfort level of our own individual lives and families. So in practical terms, what does this mean? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:31 tells us, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, presumably, that means the ability to impact others spiritually in ways that will have a lasting effect. As we want our lives to make a difference. We want what we do to make a significant difference in God's work through his church and in his church. He says, earnestly desire the higher gifts for the sake of seeing God's name exalted. The second thing that this means in Romans 12:6 is use the gifts that you have. Instead of waiting for others, you know, for God to zap you with others or to somehow you tarry till they come, use the gifts you have now. Instead of waiting or considering them unimportant, I don't have anything really to contribute to. Well, God says otherwise. So who do you believe, yourself and your own self-evaluation, or do you believe what God says? If you believed your own self-evaluation, you would never trust in Christ because you think you're a pretty good person down deep. If you just got the right situation, you wouldn't have done some of the things you did. Your evaluation of yourself can't be trusted. You should know that if you're a child of God. Therefore, God says that what he's given to you is important. And you ought to use it. You ought to do your part. And say, well, I can't do like he can do or she can do. That's not what God says. And if you keep listening to yourself, you're going to keep having the trouble that you have. We have to listen to what God says. He says that you have been given something that's important to him for you to use. You don't know what that is. But I know what that is, Jack. Well, you find out things you want to know, don't you? I would imagine you spend a little bit of time on Google trying to find out answers to questions. So you don't have time to ask God what might be your usefulness to the body of Christ? I don't think so. So, you have no right to think that you are unimportant to the ministry of God in this particular church. If you are a child of God and you're part of this body, God says you're important and you need to use what you've been given. In 2 Timothy 1:6, 1:6, Paul says, "Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you." I translate that in my very loose paraphrase. Now is the time to begin. What are you waiting for? The 50th anniversary? The building? I mean, what is it? Paul says to Timothy, fan it into flames now. So, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Use the gifts that you have now and do it now. Moses went up on Mount Nebo and God granted him a vision of the promised land. From perhaps if people are right, these scholars are right in where they think Mount Nebo was, then he saw it from a distance maybe of 12 miles. Didn't see a whole lot of detail, I would guess, from that distance, but he had strong eyes. He was farsighted. But then he died. And Joshua took over the leadership and he led the people into the promised land, not as gifted a man, but chosen of God to do it. And so he did it. He didn't say, "I'm no Moses, I can't." He did it. And his leadership wasn't perfect. But Moses' leadership hadn't been perfect either. That's why he ended up not being able to go into the promised land. But God himself has had a vested interest in seeing that vision fulfilled. He had promised that he would get his people back into the promised land, and he made good on that promise. He was going to make it happen. His own glory and the preparation for the coming of the Messiah was invested in that fulfillment of that promise. God has a purpose for us also here. I believe that. He's not finished with us yet. His glory and the preparing people for the coming of the Messiah the second time is what God's invested in here. Let's rise to the occasion and be the church, each member being empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill our roles in strengthening the body and the expansion of Christ's kingdom here in this place. Let's pray. God, none of us have fulfilled our potential. None of us can fulfill our potential. You are the one who has fulfilled all expectations and beyond. You are the one who's the good shepherd. You are the leader that we follow. You are the one who is the promise keeper who will get everything done as you have said it would be. But we are your family, And yet we are also your servants. We're those who rest in Jesus, and yet we are soldiers of the cross. We can't do that. It's too much for us. And so we look to you as our only Lord and Savior to empower us to live above our abilities, to live above our strength. Empower us by your Spirit that we fulfill the purposes that you have for us here, to fulfill our roles, to use the gifts that you've given us, and give us desire to have the higher gifts to impact most for the longest period of time into eternity. O Lord, be exalted here in this place for your glory, regardless of the personal cost it may be to us, that we would follow the example of those who've gone before us and were enabled to endure the wanderings of this life because they sought a better country. May we follow in their train. In Jesus' name, amen.